We've been studying for the last few weeks about the church in Ephesus. And there's a passage that discusses some of Paul's work in Ephesus that we've not talked about, and I don't want to omit that. In our previous studies, we have noted from Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 18 through verse 21, a very brief visit that the Apostle Paul made to the city of Ephesus, where we note that there were some in the synagogue that believed what he had to say and became Christians. We note then, beginning in the 19th chapter, he revisits the city of Ephesus and visits these brethren, as we see in verse 8, but there's a interim passage, verses 1 through verse 7, that sometimes gets omitted in our study. And I want to talk with you about that in our study this morning. In verse 1 through verse 7 of Acts chapter 19, it says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, Into what then were ye baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the apostles, or unto the people rather, that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and they were in all about 12 men. Now, when we read this passage, there are obviously some questions that comes to mind. Here were folks who had been baptized. And the question then, as we have on the board, is, should I be concerned about being baptized again? The apostle asked them essentially that question and wanted to know their relationship with God, what it was. And I would suggest to you that this is not such an uncommon question. This question has been asked by a lot of folks, including some of you, as you think about the importance of being baptized. And if somebody says, if I've been baptized in times gone by, then is it a sin for me to be baptized again? Well, the answer to that is no, and we certainly want to examine why as we examine the context of Acts chapter 19. The Bible deals with some who have been baptized who needed to be baptized again. And that raises the question, well, if you're scripturally baptized, how can you be baptized again? Now, I want to put that again in quotation marks because there are those I know that are going to ask that question. If you've been scripturally baptized, then how can you be baptized again? Well, our point is not whether or not you've been, or our point is not those who have been scripturally baptized and then their need to be baptized again. The question, as you see, obviously is, perhaps I need to reconsider whether or not I was scripturally baptized. That becomes then the question. When we look at this passage, we read about some who had received the baptism of John. Well, certainly, baptism of John is not the baptism of the Great Commission that puts one into Christ. And so they needed to be concerned about being baptized, to be baptized scripturally. Sometimes we think baptism simply immersed in water, but there are some essential elements for that to become scriptural. Sometimes we are baptized for the wrong reasons. We're going to be talking about that. Well, that's not scriptural baptism. And so as we look at this passage, we want to notice the relationship of some things that Paul said to them and then the response that they gave. You'll notice, first of all, he came to these and he found certain disciples. Now, we've been discussing on Wednesday night in our study about what discipleship is. And we noted that a disciple is one who is a learner, one who is a student, one who is a pupil. And we learned in this text, he said, when he found these disciples, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed?" And they said unto him, "Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given." Now that flags some things in the mind of Paul. We didn't know that the Holy Spirit was given. Well, certainly we know that the promise of the Holy Spirit was to come upon the apostles. And John, no doubt, and we could establish, had taught about the Holy Spirit. So knowing whether the Holy Spirit existed was not the subject. but they had not heard whether the Holy Spirit had been given. Well, what does that tell us about these over here in the city of Ephesus? They're unfamiliar with the events of Acts chapter 2. I would call your attention to Acts chapter 2 and note beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now these in Ephesus, who had received the baptism of John, didn't they know about these events? Well, evidently not. They had not heard whether the Holy Spirit had been given or not. But yet we find in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit had been given upon the apostles just exactly as Jesus had promised them in John chapter 16, in verse 13, chapter 14 through 15, but specifically John chapter 16, verse 13. And we'll notice that just in passing. But it's reiterated in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, prior to Jesus ascending unto the Father, He spoke with the apostles, meeting with them for about 40 days. And the text tells us in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, He charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said, He heard from Me. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now, if you do the math on that, noting the day when the Passover was, noting the day when the day of Pentecost was, you'll note that Jesus has been with these for 40 days, and now in 10 days the Holy Spirit would come upon them not many days hence. Which puts us to Acts chapter 2. Again, our question, had these Ephesians that Paul is talking with in Acts chapter 19, had they heard about that? Well, evidently not. They didn't know whether the Holy Spirit had been given. And he said then immediately, "Into what then were you baptized?" Now, do you see any relationship between those two questions? Well, we didn't know whether the Holy Spirit was given. Well, then into what were you baptized? Well, if they had been baptized into Christ, surely they would have known something about the events of Acts chapter 2. But they didn't know. And so the Apostle Paul then began to teach them about what it means to be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the text tells us that when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to show you a relationship between what you're reading here in Acts chapter 19 and what we've read in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when those events were going on in the city of Jerusalem regarding the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, those events caused the attention of many to be turned to the apostles. And there were those who were raising all kinds of questions about what does this mean. Some said, "These men are drunken." Peter rose up and said, "These men are not drunken, as ye have supposed, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And what was it that Joel had prophesied about? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is it. This is what Joel was talking about. Now, these who were disciples of John, perhaps they were familiar with Joel's prophecy, but they were not familiar with the culmination, the fulfillment of that. And thus, the relationship between these two questions. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We don't know about that. We hadn't heard anything about that. Well, then, into what were you baptized? They said, "Well, we were baptized into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him." That is, on Jesus. Well, yes, that was John's message. John, when asked the question about who you are in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, identified himself, "I'm not the Christ, but I am he of whom Isaiah spoke, that voice crying in the wilderness," so forth and so on. As you read in John chapter 1, the quotation is from Isaiah chapter 40. That's who I am. And John's business was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. John's message was, "You believe on the Lord." Well, these folks hadn't gotten that far in their understanding. Now, you might note that there was some distance between the city of Ephesus and the city of Jerusalem.
They hadn't heard about these things. And then in verse 4, when they heard the truth about these things, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that tell you their condition was prior to that? They had not been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Though they had been baptized, but they were baptized of John's baptism. Now somebody said, well, I don't know whether they were baptized as a result of listening to John personally preach or not, or perhaps they have received the teaching of some of those who were the disciples of John, and consequently they've done what they were told to do by the disciples of John. All of that's a possibility, but it becomes irrelevant to the point. The point is, they had not been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They needed to take care of that. What does it tell us about what they had previously done? It was not acceptable or scriptural baptism, which caused them to need to give that some attention, which they did. Now we want to study some things about that. What we learn in this is that the gospel was revealed by the Holy Spirit. We see that beginning in Acts chapter 2. What we want to note is that Jesus, according to Luke's account in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, had instructed the apostles to go and wait in the city of Jerusalem until they be endowed with power from on high. And when that happens, what would they do? They would preach the message of repentance and remission of sins in my name, beginning from Jerusalem. That was the message they would preach. And that's exactly what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Do you see the relationship between the questions that Paul has asked these Ephesians? They don't know that. They've not put this together, that the things that John was pointing to was indeed the very things that Jesus had told the apostles were to come. And they don't see that. They haven't yet. Now we know that the sending of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles had a purpose. It was to guide them into all truth. Question again, had these in Ephesus received all truth if they didn't know anything about being baptized in the name of Christ? Well, no, they hadn't been taught that. They needed to learn that. You see the relationship then between what takes place and the first question, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believe? They didn't know anything about that. So you see an absence of knowledge on their part, an absence of teaching on their part. Now when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, what did they do? Well, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you'll note in Acts chapter 2 what they were speaking. If you'll drop down to verse 11 of that text, it tells us, continuing in a laundry list of nationalities, Cretans and Arabians, we heard them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. We heard them speaking, the apostles, we heard them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. Now, the question is legitimately asked, why did they hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God? Well, you say, well, there's a miracle. Question, was the miracle upon the ears of the hearers or upon the tongues of the speakers? Well, the answer is simple. Look at the text. In verse 4 of Acts 2, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why was it that these various nationalities were hearing them speak the mighty works of God in our own tongues? Because they were speaking in those tongues. They were speaking languages that they had not studied, languages that they had not heard. And this was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. It was miraculous. Now, I don't know if there are those in this audience that can speak German. I would dare say it's because if you do, you have studied or learned German. And so likewise with other languages. But you see, the apostles had need to speak languages that they had not learned. You know why? Because when you read beginning in verse 5 of Acts chapter 2, your Bible says, now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. These men were speaking languages that they had not studied. In verse 7 it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans?
And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Now, you've got a map, most likely, at your access, probably in the back of your Bible. If not, you've got one on your phone. I dare say you can find one. But you look up these places, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and Cyrene and Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. Well, you've got all these various nationalities that are represented, but when the apostles are speaking, they can communicate. Because the miracle was upon the tongues of the apostles. They could speak languages they had not studied. Now, had those in Ephesus heard all about this? No, these particular disciples had not heard. They didn't know about this. So they've not heard the gospel to be preached. Now, those Jews in Acts chapter 2, from these various backgrounds, when Peter had convicted them that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, they simply asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now, that helps us to understand just how important it is. We're going to reiterate that in just a moment. But if these in Ephesus did not get that right, they need to give some attention to that, don't they? It's crucial to the forgiveness of their sins. I don't know of but perhaps one. Somebody asked me a while back which one it is out of all the various religions that I might be aware of that doesn't practice something that they call baptism. And I think at the time, the response that I gave to that, as far as I knew, was the Quaker religion didn't practice anything that they called baptism. That might have changed in more recent years, but to my knowledge, that's still the case. Every other religion that I'm aware of practices something that they call baptism for all kinds of reasons and purposes. But the Bible says there is one baptism. One of the baptisms, and that word is used, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 6. But there is only one baptism that is for the remission of sins, that puts you into Christ, into the body of Christ, that provides you with the washing that you need to cleanse you from your sin. And if you've not done that, then you need to revisit that. You need to give attention to that. Like these who had heard John's teaching, or disciples of John. You see these miracles, the apostles speaking with other tongues and so forth, was evidence of the authority that they had. The message that they spoke was indeed from God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, raises the question, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." Such an important thing that we be right in our understanding and right in our practice as it pertains to this subject of being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Now, what does that tell us about these in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19? They had not heard this message. They had not obeyed this message. And so consequently, they had not received the forgiveness of their sins. Now, this question, baptized again, if you want to put that word in quotation marks, I have no objection to that. But I want you to see what we're talking about. Here were some who had been baptized, but it was the wrong baptism. It wasn't the baptism that's identified in the New Testament. Now, when Jesus gave the commission to the apostles, what did He tell them? He said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What did He tell them to do? Go make disciples. Go teach all nations. Baptize them. Those that have been taught. Now, take that thought back to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19. Knowing only the baptism of John, had they been properly taught? Well, no, they didn't. They didn't understand. Well, what then do we learn about being baptized? One must know the gospel. Jesus said in Mark's account, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. Well, what he is that? That's any he that will believe the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Someone has to be taught, must then be willing to accept it and obey it. What does that tell us then about being baptized? It's not a ritual. It's not some kind of a, as you read in many church creed books, it's not a sacrament. It's an act of obedience. And it's based upon truth. Now, if somebody hadn't been taught right, like these in Ephesus, they needed to give attention to that. They needed to be baptized. Because the fact is, they had not scripturally been baptized. Now, these answer Paul's question. Well, we've only received the baptism of John. That's all we've got. Well, what does that tell us? John taught before the gospel was revealed, didn't he? John preceded Jesus. His teaching preceded Jesus. If that's all these folks knew, then they didn't know the gospel. Which answers the question. We've not heard whether the Holy Spirit was given. They didn't know these things. Now, what was the purpose of John's baptism? When we read about John's baptism and his work in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, which tells us, I am the one that was sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. That was my work. John's baptism was preparatory for the coming of the Lord, to prepare hearts to receive the Lord. But Jesus' ministry had not started. When Jesus began to preach, what happened to John? John began to stop and ultimately was beheaded. You see, the point being, John's preaching is not the preaching that puts one into Christ. And that's what we want to learn here. When Jesus said in Matthew's account of chapter 28, verse 19, to go make disciples, go teach all nations, baptizing them. That was after John had been dead for some time. In fact, Jesus had been crucified, buried and raised from the dead, and was about to ascend to the right hand of God. And what we learn in this passage is, he's telling them, the apostles, what their job is. Go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach them some more to observe all things that I have declared unto you. So I want to suggest to you that we need to know what's wrong with John's baptism. It was preparatory. These disciples, as they are called, they're not disciples of the Lord because they don't know. They're John's disciples. And they need to learn some things about what it is to be baptized into Christ. And so Paul taught them. When we talk about baptism today being perhaps the most used or abused command that we find in the Bible, there are all kinds of folks that are baptized, but not baptized scripturally. You see, if what I have submitted to is not revealed in the New Testament, then it's not scriptural baptism. Perhaps it's for the wrong purpose. Perhaps it's before the Great Commission was given, or something that is given by denominational religions. Well, what does that tell me? I need to give some thought to whether or not I need to be baptized. Now, that's just how simple that is. Let me illustrate. I have a book in my library. It is called the Baptist Church Manual. It's written by a fellow by the name of Hiscox. And what seemed to be popular, at least in times gone by, at least, was to keep followers of a certain belief or followers of a certain man together so they would write a creed book. Now, there are all kinds of things wrong with that. One is that when men begin to want to do different things, we just change the creed book because it's written by men to start with. So we had no problem with changing it. Lord's Church don't have a creed book. No creed but the Bible. That's all we've got. But this particular creed book that's written by Mr. Hiscox says that in first century times, baptism was the means into the Lord's Church. But then there's that very popular expression that follows that. In his creed book, he said, but now it is different. Now, does the Baptist Church practice baptism? Yes. But what's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of being baptized in the Baptist Church? I'm not here to make fun of the Baptist Church.
Not here to do that at all. Just simply here to talk about what they've got in their creed book. But what's the purpose of it? Can you become a Baptist without being baptized into the Baptist Church?
Well, no. No, that's necessary to being baptized into the Baptist Church. But you talk to most folks who are Baptists, they'll tell you that it has nothing in the world to do with being saved. You're saved by faith, and baptism has nothing to do with it.
Now, I want you to think about the logic of that.
You're telling me that if I want to be a member of the Baptist Church, I must be baptized. But if I want to go to heaven, I don't need to be baptized. So what you're telling me, yeah, Ron, makes you kind of think, don't it? It takes more to be a Baptist than it does to be saved. Now, there's something wrong with that equation. I might approach this a little differently by asking you the question. When you read in Acts chapter 8 of a man who came to a certain water and he said, "See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they commanded the chariot to stand still, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. He went on his way rejoicing. The text tells us that Philip preached unto him Jesus. Let's look at it. It's Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And if you'll notice the text beginning down at verse 34.
It says, "The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other?" Now you'll note the preceding verses that this eunuch has been reading his Bible. He's been reading from the text of Isaiah chapter 53, because that's the words that are quoted here in verses 32 and 33. Now the eunuch wants to know, I want to know, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And verse 35 says that Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said unto him, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, what did Philip preach to him? He preached to him Jesus. But now here immediately he wants to be baptized. What does that suggest to us? That in the process of preaching to him about Jesus, he's preached what Jesus said about being baptized. And what did Jesus say about being baptized? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You read that in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, or Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19 is the text. So this man sees water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now how did Philip answer? "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he took him down into the water and he baptized him. Now why did he baptize him? He baptized him just as Peter baptized those Jews in Acts chapter 2 and every instance of conversion you read about throughout the book of Acts, for the remission of his sins, so that he could be forgiven of his sins. This man understands that now. He wants to be baptized. And then he had occasion to rejoice. His sins were forgiven. Now let me frame the question just a little differently. Baptism is not according to the New Testament if it's not consistent with the pattern. Here is a man who was taught. That's what Jesus said. Go teach all nations, baptizing them. Here is a man now in Acts chapter 8 that is taught. He wants to know, what hinders me to be baptized? Here's a man that's willing to change the way he's been thinking, change the way he's been living. Bible calls that repentance. That's what Peter told those Jews in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized. Here is a man whose heart has changed. He has been taught. He wants to know, what hinders me? Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And what did the man do? He confessed his faith. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "For except you believe that I am He." That's not what that says. That's John chapter 8, verse 24. Matthew chapter 10 says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Now what do we learn about this eunuch here in Acts chapter 8? What hindered him? He's been taught. He's willing to change the way he thinks and lives. What does he lack? He needs to confess his faith.
The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This man needs to do that. And that's exactly what he did. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They commanded the chariot to stand still, went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, if you've not been taught right, you need to give this subject some more attention. The baptism that you have submitted to is not the right baptism. It's not the one baptism. If it's for the wrong purpose, like we talked about the Baptist church just a few moments ago, can't be a Baptist unless you're baptized. Baptist Creed book says so. That's part of it. It's not New Testament baptism. If it's not that which Jesus directed in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Mark chapter 16, and verses 15 and 16. Now let me suggest just here that one cannot be taught wrong and obey right. Now there are a lot of folks teach on the subject of baptism, but don't teach the right thing on it. You read your Bible. I just suggest to you, sit down and read the book of Acts. You know, there are folks sometimes that come by my house. They sometimes talk with me. More often than not, they leave a track on the door and walk away. But when the question is asked in the track, what to do to be saved? It says frequently to pray the sinner's prayer. You ever read it? I would ask you, find in your Bible anywhere, where someone who is not a Christian, who is interested in the question, "What must I do to be saved?" is ever one time told to pray the sinner's prayer. If you can find that just one time, bring it to my attention. Now you know I wouldn't ask you that if I'd already read it. It's not there. You won't find it. Folks were told just exactly what the Lord instructed to be told. That the message of repentance and remission of sins be preached in my name beginning in Jerusalem. What did Peter do? In Jerusalem he told them who Jesus was. Called upon them to believe it. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. What shall we do? Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now that's the message that Jesus gave. You don't find that in creed books. You find that in your Bible. And that's what you need to do. You can't be taught wrong by a creed book or some denominational religion and obey right. Now how did these respond to it? In Acts chapter 19, you'll note beginning in verse 5, these are folks who had been baptized, but baptized of John's baptism. In verse 5 of Acts 19 it says, "And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." What's that? When they had learned the truth, they submitted to it. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now what does that tell us? They acted by obedient faith in Christ as they sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul. And they did just exactly what he told them to do. You see, we must learn the purpose of baptism. And then be willing to submit to it. Well, that raises the question, what is the purpose of it? In Mark's account of the commission, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What does that tell us about the purpose of it? Well, it tells us that we need to be baptized in order to be saved. When you read in John chapter 3 and in verse 5, you read the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus is very much interested in this question, and Jesus told him that unless a man is born anew, he'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was confused. He said, "How can a man that's old be born anew? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "No, that's not what I'm talking about." He said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There is no doubt that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being baptized into Christ. You can't enter His kingdom without being baptized. Now being born of the Spirit has something to do with the inner man. Submitting to the Word of God. And that's necessary to entrance into the kingdom. But you can't get baptism out of that passage. It's just there. And Jesus made that very clear. except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Somebody said, Preacher, don't you know he's talking about being born physically and the mother's water breaks and that's being born of water. And then being born of the Spirit is when God, through His Spirit, zaps you in some kind of a way and you have a salvation experience. No, that would be two births, you see. Jesus is talking to this old man how that he can experience this one birth, but it involves two elements. Being born of water and the Spirit. This old man, Nicodemus, could experience that. You see, the purpose of baptism is to enter into the kingdom. The purpose of being baptized is to receive the remission of sins. Those Jews that were convicted in Acts chapter 2 were told that very pointedly, and they needed the answer to that because Peter said, "You've crucified the Son of God." In Acts 22, we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, what a pitiful state he was in. Here's a man who was trying to stamp the infant church right out of existence. People who were becoming Christians, he thought that they were leaving the Jews' religion and they needed to be just tormented as much as they could be to turn them back to the Jews' religion while they waited for the coming of the Messiah. What he didn't understand is the Messiah was Jesus. And after Jesus had been crucified some time later, he appeared before Saul of Tarsus. And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Can you imagine the double barrel whammy that came down on Saul of Tarsus? To know that you've spent your lifetime very zealously and fervently and eagerly trying to stamp the church out of existence, when in fact you couldn't be any more wrong. The very one you've been persecuting is Jesus, who is the Messiah. And now here he's standing in front of you telling you that. He went into the city of Damascus having asked the question, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Go into the city and there will be told thee what thou must do." He was in the city for 3 days before somebody came to him and told him. And Ananias, the preacher, came to him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Now what does that tell us about the need to be baptized? It tells us that it is to wash away our sins. And as we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we learn that we are buried with Him in baptism. And we're raised to walk a new life. We'd ask the question, when does the new life come? At the point of believing that Jesus is the Messiah? Or does the new life come when your sins are washed away and you're raised from the grave of baptism to begin this new life of service to the Lord? In that sample, brethren, just read the text. One is baptized into Christ. He's baptized into His death. And what happens to that old man of sin? He dies to sin. And he's raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Here's an element that sometimes we fail to see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we note, beginning in verses 12 and 13, that we're baptized by one Spirit into one body. We're baptized into His church. That's consistent with what we learned in the very beginning in Acts 2. Those who gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And you drop down in that text to about verse 47, and it tells us that the Lord added day by day those who were being saved. What did He add them to? He added them to His church. Somebody said, "Well, you mean we're not reading about the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church, and so forth and so on, as we talk about denominationalism?" No, we're not talking about that. When the Lord said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," reckon whose name it bears. It's His. Yes. What did these do? When they learned the truth, they were baptized. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that brings us back to kind of a closing point that I want to make on this context. In Acts chapter 19, you'll note beginning in verse 5 once again, "And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and they were in all about 12 men." Now that's an interesting piece of text that we want to take note of. When they heard these truths, they were baptized. And then the Apostle Paul laid his hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What we want to know is that the receiving of the Holy Spirit in this instance enabled them to be able to speak in tongues and to prophesy.
A gift or gifts that were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Note that Paul was an apostle. We see another occurrence of this in Acts chapter 8 in verse 18. The city is the city of Samaria. And we find that Philip had been preaching in that city and many had been baptized. But Peter and John came down from the city of Jerusalem, apostles. And when they laid their hands upon those Samaritans who were baptized into Christ, they began to exercise these spiritual gifts. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." Oh, Simon, keep in mind now, he was a practitioner of the magical arts. He had deceived the people. Can you imagine what it would be for him not only to be able to do the real thing, but to enable you to do the real thing? You see, the Apostle Peter rebuked him. He said, "You neither have part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. This is not yours to have. You need to repent and pray God that the thought of your heart will be forgiven." Now, what do we learn about miracles? Miracles were the credentials of those who were teaching the truth during New Testament times. Once the truth had been completely revealed and recorded, then the age of miracles ceased. How was it given? It was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Therefore, when the one upon whom the apostles had laid their hands, that last one, died, that was the end of the spiritual gifts. Not any more spiritual gifts. They'd served their purpose. The New Testament was complete, and the New Testament equips us for everything that we need. And we can read that in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Now, one of the things that I want to note about these Ephesians that you don't see in the text, you don't see any objections. When he taught them the things that they needed to know, it simply said, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They don't start excusing themselves or saying, "Well, you know, we've received John's baptism. I've been baptized already." They didn't argue, "Well, maybe it's a sin to reject what we've already done," or, "I'm too embarrassed to say I need to take care of this." No, there was no objection. They just did what Paul told them to do. Somebody said, "But how am I going to explain what I've already done and now what I..." That's not your concern, really, is it? You see, these were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. How they explained it was beside the point. They want to understand and obey what God has said. Like those in Acts chapter 2, these Ephesians gladly received the word of God and they were baptized. You see, there's a reason for this. It was great gain to them. When you obey the gospel, it's a great time. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we learn that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in that relationship where we can enjoy these blessings. But how do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. The Apostle Paul referred to that as unsearchable riches when one is baptized into Christ. You have something you've never had before. These who had received John's baptism didn't have this. But this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching them. You see, if I am content with something that's unscriptural, then I don't have these blessings that are found in Christ. The proper subject for being baptized, that's important. You see, the truth is, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized." One who's an unbeliever, all he does is get wet. We note that Nicodemus was told that he must hear this message, be born of water and the Spirit, in order to be granted entrance into the kingdom. Those in Acts 2 needed to repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 16, it was equivalent to calling upon the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, they were to be baptized into His death to know when this new life would start. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we found that this was essential to entering into the Lord's body. Now, what do we learn? How many religions do you know of that baptize babies
They're not taught. They're not repented. They don't understand what it is to be in the body of Christ. Well, somebody says, but they've already been baptized. No, no, they've not been scripturally baptized. And they need to give that attention. What's the proper action of baptism? How many do you know of that have been sprinkled? Religions that practice something they call baptism, but they sprinkle water on somebody. But the word that's translated, baptized, is from a Greek word that literally means to dip, to submerge, to plunge. And if you want to read where the word is not transliterated, but translated, that is, given an English meaning, you read that in Luke chapter 16 in somewhat of an obscure text to be used to talk about being baptized. But the text is talking about the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember how the rich man lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. And he looked over there in Abraham's bosom and there he saw Abraham. And he said, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. That word translated dip is our word, baptizo. That's it. Now what does that tell you about baptism? It tells you that baptism is a dipping in water. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. Somebody said, but I have water sprinkled on me. No, that's not New Testament baptism. You need to give this some more thought. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we learn that being baptized involves being buried with Him in baptism. That's the word that Paul used. So baptism is a burial. It's a dipping. It's a plunging. It's error to sprinkle water on somebody or to pour water over their head. That's not baptism. The purpose of baptism is to receive salvation from past sins, to be forgiven. But you know what some ask you to say before they will baptize you? I believe that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven me of my sin. Well, now that's what many confess, rather than to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, when you confess, I believe that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven me of my sin, and then you're baptized, what are you saying? I believe that I'm saved, now baptize me as an evidence of having been saved. No, you've not been saved. That baptism is not scriptural. You see, baptism is not a declaration that you've already been saved. It's in order to be saved. Didn't we just notice that? You see the points? Baptism puts you into Christ. In that relationship, you can be saved. You see, one must believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. That He is the Christ. If you're not willing to do that, Jesus said you'll die in your sins. That involves trust, like we were talking about the other day. I believe what He said. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to turn from my sin in repentance. I'm going to confess my faith, like that man did in Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Now who needs to be baptized? Those who've never been baptized. Those who've been taught right and were baptized, but didn't understand the things that they were being taught. You see, you're not a disciple unless you've been taught and you understand it. They were to be made disciples and then baptize them. Or perhaps someone who has been taught wrong and received wrong, you need to give this some more thought. But you see, that's not the end of the story. Once one has been baptized, that involves a commitment. I'm going to live a different kind of life. Let sin no more have dominion over you. Not going to live that kind of life anymore. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ, He lives in me. That's the kind of life I want to live. Now, if you need to give this some more attention, or perhaps you'd like to talk some more about it, you let us know. We'll be happy to help you in any way that we can, because that's our purpose, to sit down and study the Bible and try to do simply what it says. Maybe you've done this and you're not committed like you need to be. You need to correct that, because there will come a time when you can't. You need to confess your sin, having repented of it, and ask God's forgiveness. Perhaps we could pray with you for you to that very end. If that be your desire, make that known while we stand and sing this song.